This recording is provided by Times Square Church in New York City. You're welcome to make additional copies for free distribution to friends. All other unauthorized duplication or electronic transmission is a violation of copyright and other applicable laws. This recording cannot be posted on any website. However, written permission to link to the Times Square Church homepage may be requested by emailing info@timesquarechurch.org. Other recordings are available by calling 1-800-488-0854 or by writing to Times Square Church Tape Ministry, 1657 Broadway, New York, New York, 10019.
Father, I do thank you tonight for this word. I ask you, Lord, that you would just come, Holy Spirit, and you would rest upon this word and you would light it up. That, Lord, you would cause us, Lord, to just take it in our inward parts, Lord, that it would become part of us. That, Lord, we would live this word in the power of your Spirit. That we would be given grace, Lord, to hear this word. I thank you for it. And I thank you for what you're going to do, Jesus. Honor yourself, Lord, and transform every hungry heart. I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. I would like to bring to you a word on Esther. I have spoken about this Bible person, Esther, a real woman that lived many times, but it's like God is adding to this message, a little like he's doing to us. If we are in Christ, we may have the message, but we get more of it. We get more greater understanding, more light as we walk, and I pray that this word is a blessing to you and an addition to what you may already know about her. If you would turn in your Bibles with me to Esther chapter 4, and also if you have a marker, turn it to Romans chapter 8. So two places, Romans chapter 8 and Esther chapter 4. And this message tonight is entitled The Rewards of a Deliverer. The Rewards of a Deliverer. When we speak about Esther, this book in the Old Testament written about a life, Esther, is a type of every saved person. And the call on her life was to be a deliverer to her people. And, you know, when we use that word deliverer, I think that we get in our picture a picture maybe of someone very powerful on a horse leading the charge. We may get a picture of someone who is powerful in God and would obviously be called to step out, who is mighty in God, and when they look behind them, there was a crowd following them. That this is what we think a deliverer would be. But you know, there's a scripture, and it says that we are not to think of ourselves in a, seekest thou great things for thyself? The Bible says, seek them not. You know, because this was written, those words, in a very dark time, when it says, seekest thou great things for themselves? That was written in a very dark time, when the people of God were in captivity. And when God was sending a message through his prophet, and the man that was recording the words, God spoke that word to him. A man that was listening to the word of God. And God says, don't you seek great things for yourself. Don't do that. And it's because that word, that admonition is that because you and I, if we want to seek to do great things or great things for ourselves, we're going to get our mind, our understanding, our hand to something. We're going to fashion what we think is going to please God or how we must go about if there's a call in our life. We'll want to fashion that. And in seeking great things for ourselves, we're going to be moved off the mark because the greatest thing that can happen that we do is that we say, Lord, I offer you my life. And in offering my life, I believe, A, you'll take it. And then you will lead it in any way that will glorify you, yourself. And I'm not going to qualify it. And I'm not going to say, I would like it to go this way. I would like it to shape that way. I'd like my testimony to be like this. Because if we want to be considered great in God, if we are seeking great things for ourselves, we're going to miss something so special that the Lord is offering. He says, you see, I have a plan for you. I've called you for a purpose. There is a reason why I revealed myself to you. There's a reason why I have come to you, to break the power of sin and to transform you. There is a reason why I'm asking you to rise up in the hour that you live and believe me first, to give you the power to live a holy life that glorifies me. And second of all, to give you a heart that cares for the people around you. Don't seek great things for yourself, because in doing that, you're going to take on the pattern and the shape of what the world or the religious world considers great. Don't do that, but seek me. Recognize that I have a call, and I placed you in the place you live, in the hour you live, with the heart you have, with the education, with all that I have given you and all that you are. I have put a call on you, and I want you to lay it to heart that I am asking you to seek me. I am asking you to let me speak to you. I am asking you to let me lead you. I'm asking you to take your hands off and say, here am I, Lord. And whatever it is that you have for me, Lord, I'm going to have to now trust you first for that I will not fear, that I will not step back, but Lord, that I will believe that, A, you want to use me, that you have indeed called me for a time such as this. And that, Lord, in your power, in your grace, what you have planned for me, what it is, why you've called me, why you've saved me, I won't fashion it, but I will step up. I will not let the plans of men and the bars and the thinking of men and the devil himself and the chains he puts around my mind and my life, I will not let them preventing me from saying, God, here I am. God, you love me. God, your power is enough. God, there's something special just for me. I will not seek great things, but I will seek you, Lord. And in that, I will get your mind, and your love will transform me. Your power will transform me. There will be something awesome in this place when I yield myself to you. Now, Esther lived in a time when the people of God were in Babylon. And that's very much typifies a mindset that the people of God come under and live under. You see, being warned many times of God, they could not believe that God could keep them in the promised land. And because their hearts turned to many things, because they would not deal with what God was saying to them, because God was saying, you're my people and I see and I know your heart. Now listen to me. Follow this. Ask for the strength to love me. Ask for the strength to obey me. But because they did not do that, and God deals in truth, and God was saying, you're my people. I know what's going on in your heart. I know what's in your life. I know what you have to face. I know what's there all around you. I know the influences that are working against you. But turn to me. I am your God. I will be something so awesome to you. But the people of God living in the promised land did not move into the promise of the promised land. And you know the story, how in the end God says, I can't speak to you anymore. You feel you know it all. I can't speak to you because living in the promised land has, you are deaf to my ears. And so the Bible says that they moved and they went into Babylon. And it's a place, you know, beloved, living in Babylon, it is a place of such despair and disappointment, because when you finally realize that we don't live in the promised land anymore, the heritage, what God had said, this is what's going to cause you to be, that all the nations may know that you are mine. You live in the promised land, but now they're living outside of the promised land, and they know that they're under the judgment of God. They know that God, they need to get serious with him. They have to hear what he's saying to them. And you could feel living in Babylon that there is kind of something that would come upon their mind and their spirit that would be, Lord, I'm willing to hear now, but I live in Babylon, so I'm living really in the plan B of my life. I can hear you now, Lord, and I want to move back to that place, but somehow living here, I don't know how, but you're dealing with what you have to say to me, but no matter what happens from here on in, I live in Babylon, and I'll never have your best. I'll be saved and I'll live for you, but I'll somehow live under that despair and that disappointment, that place where I want you with my heart, but I always feel like I'm compromised, or that I will never be able to live what you have for me. And this fear would be able to be like a worm in their mind and their spirit. And in this time, the Bible says, living in this Babylon, there was a man arose, stood up. And the Bible says, his name was Haman. He's a picture of the devil. He's the type of the devil. And he's now sensing a very unique opportunity because God's people are feeling this vague sense of failure. They know who they are. They know it's in their heart, and they know the times they live in. And it's like, God, I walk with you, but there is a sense of defeat or despair. There's a sense that I'm it's never going to be good enough. And Haman is now over the people of God, ruling next to the king, and he's sensing this unique opportunity. You know what? I've got these people. They live in this mindset, and I have a way that I can wipe them out. I can destroy their faith. They can live in this place of Babylon, and I'm going to be able to, in one day, living under this unclear picture of God in his mind, in his heart, living under this mindset of despair, of failure, of I live in Babylon now. I will be outside of the greatest purpose for my life and the greatest call of my life. And Haman, the picture of the devil, is moving in. He goes, I can destroy their faith. I can take these people in a day. You know the story that now there is a man that rose up and his name is Mordecai. And here is a man, he is the relative of Esther, who this book is about, and he now represents a man that even though he lives in Babylon, he's now a man who somehow can still hear God. The Bible doesn't tell us how he can hear, but he is one that is able to hear what God is saying. And hearing what God is saying, he knows all of a sudden, he has this discernment that how the people of God living in Babylon are under this despair, this sense of failure, of wanting God but never seeing able to please him, wanting God but knowing who they are, wanting God but they live in Babylon, wanting God, but it seems that the enemy is able to encroach upon their mind and their spirit more every day. But Mordecai is a man that represents a man that has the Spirit of God on him. He represents a man that when the Spirit of God comes into the temple, when he comes into a mind and a life and a heart, that a great and wonderful change will happen. It's a man who's now saying, oh God, whatever you have to say, I want to hear it. I'm not going to pull away from whatever it is you have to say. Whatever it is, God, I'm saying that I'm in Babylon, but you're still here, and you will still speak to every heart that will open its full heart and say whatever it is you need to say, say. And God speaks to this man, and he says that this is the hour you're living in. The enemy feels like as he's living in a unique time, and that he is able to destroy the testimony and the faith of my people, and he's so bold enough to say he can do it in a day. He feels that he has the people of God in such a compromised state, in such a mind that Babylon is, that in a day he can be triumphant over them forever. And Mordecai has this sense of what it is, what Haman, his plan to destroy the testimony of God in the earth, that it will be such a dark hour that the compromise will be so deep that there'll be maybe a Mordecai here and there. But what is that against the plan of the enemy? And the Bible says that this Mordecai, this man, he gets before God, and the Bible tells him that he's to put on sackcloth. And he says, you have my mind, and I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I want you to put on sackcloth, and I want you to go, and I want you to go to the palace where your niece is, who I have raised up, and I have put her in the palace. I have given her the ear of the king. And beloved, she's a type of you and I, that we've been beautified by salvation, and we've been taught, we've been brought into the palace of the king. We have his ear. And the Mordecai is like a type of the Holy Spirit. Now he's going to come and he's going to tell this saved person that God is speaking. But she lives in Babylon. And you can see that the spirit of where she lives, even though she lives in the palace and she has access to the king, you could see being raised in this mindset, there is still the spirit of Babylon, something on her. And so that's why I believe that Mordecai is getting the voice of God, and God's giving him a plan of how he's going to defeat Haman. And he goes with sackcloth because he's going to say, God is speaking, and you have to hear this, Esther. I've got this sackcloth on, and it's going to have something to do with what I am seeing, and it's a burden that God has put upon me, and it's something that's saying, this is serious. You have to hear this. You know, I think that sometimes as Christians, we don't want, like Esther, to know the hour we live in. And probably for the same reasons that Esther had. When Esther heard that her uncle was outside the gate with sackcloth on, she was grieved. She didn't want to know about the sackcloth. She didn't want to know about why he would be there at her gate. You're not supposed to be in sackcloth, and you're not supposed to be standing out. You're not supposed to be grieving with this burden, and I really don't want to hear what you have to say. Is that what she was saying when she was saying, grieved with the sackcloth? Put that away. Don't come to my gate wanting to speak to me with a message with sackcloth on. Don't send me these kind of messages. They don't have anything to do with me. I'm not you, Mordecai. Don't speak to me about what is on your heart. Was her refusal a way of saying, I don't have the burden, and I don't want this burden that you have, Mordecai? I don't want to know about it. You know, beloved, when I, in the early, mid-90s, I went to Russia. And with the group that we went to Russia with, we were going to go and we were going to teach children in camps, summer camps. And the plan was that we would go, and the Russian authorities that were over these camps would give us access to the children, and they knew that we were coming in, and we would teach them Bible stories, Bible songs, we would do skits with them, with the young children, and we would teach them the Word of God, and there was an agreement to that effect. But one of the years that I went, when I got to the camp, the authorities that ran the camp said, you can't have access to the children. And they didn't say it so blatantly. It's just that when every time we tried to organize a program, we couldn't see them. We couldn't have anything to do with them. And it, all of a sudden, everything we were going to Russia for seemed like a waste. We have gone there with this intention, and now they're not letting us have access to the children. And it's like people who'd spent money to get there and take vacation, and it's like this, we're going to spend all our time. And everything we had hoped that God would do in us and through us was not going to happen. And so I said, leading this team, well, the only thing we can do is pray. So we would get together early in the morning and we would begin to pray. We would get together at night and we would begin to pray. And during the day, we would walk the camp and we would pray. And as we prayed, we saw in a far field about 150 five-year-olds. And all of a sudden, we began to pray, God, would you give us access to these five-year-olds? There's about 150 of them. And we began morning and night to begin to pray for these children, these five-year-olds. And I can't tell you what came into our heart as we began to pray for these five-year-olds that we had no access to. I can't tell you, all of a sudden, it's like we were given one heart. We began to yearn. We began to desire. We began to cry for these children. It became like our lifeblood. We came to be defined by God. Would you give us access to these five-year-olds? God, would you just give us a day with them? Would you give us an hour with them? Would you allow us, God? Would you break down the barriers? Would you change their heart? And day after day, we began to cry because we were suddenly given the burden of God. We were given something outside of us. We were given it. And as it began to settle on us, I can't tell you, a burning and a love that came into our hearts that, God, could we have the privilege of being able to speak to these five-year-olds? And we'd pray one day, 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, 7 days. We prayed night and day and throughout the day for these five-year-olds. And all of a sudden, out of the blue, the authorities changed their minds and they gave us access. And we moved into these five-year-olds, and I tell them, you thought we'd won the lottery. You'd think that how could a group of people be so excited that they get to speak and teach five-year-olds? Five-year-olds. If you have a five-year-old, you know what a miracle that is, that you yearn for that. And it was like treasure. It was like gold, because we'd been praying for them, because they're yearning, because we'd been given God's burden for them. We began to teach them. It was like 1 hour with them was like a minute, and they would sat there in rapt attention. They sat quiet. We would teach them everything we knew, and then we'd have them make crafts. And they would make these hearts, and it would say in Russian, Jesus loves me. And the people that were over them would tell us at night, they would take these little crafts, this piece of paper with a glitter heart on it that said in Russian, Jesus vas lubit, Jesus loves you. And they would put it under their pillow, and they would sleep with it at night under their pillow. They didn't want to let go of that piece of paper. It was life to them. And one day as we were teaching them, I looked over and I saw in another field another 155-year-olds. But the people that had them over there, they wouldn't want anything to do with us. And as we began to play and sing with these children, and they lit up around us, and it was like supernaturally they were getting what we were saying to them. I can't explain it except the rapt attention and the change and the clinging on to everything that had the name of Jesus on it. We knew something supernatural. But we saw another 150 in the field, and those over them said, no, you will not have these 150. And I remember standing there playing with these children and looking over to the next field, and I would see little 5-year-olds separating from the group and coming as close to the line as they could. Maybe they could hear one word. Maybe they could just join into a little bit of that love, a little bit of that light in that other circle. And I remember looking at them and being burdened one more time, a yearning for them. Beloved, I'll tell you something. If you're afraid of the burden of God, it's you've never known it. You don't know its transforming power. You see, it's not something that we work up. It's not something, well, I better whip myself and beat myself. I tell you something. The Lord has a burden right now. But if we would say, God, I would be willing, God, make me willing to enter into it. I tell you something. It is life and it is light. When the people in the camp, you know, when we first got there, they all thought we were movie stars or rich people. Primarily, because we had shampoo and they did not. And I'm not being funny. But as we began to move among them and we began to pray, we began to seek God, and He gave us this burden, and we began to pray, we began to believe for it, we began, God, you're going to break right before us. We're moving into enemy's ground, and you're going to break the gates of hell, what holds them back. We're believing you, God, because we know your heart is for them. And this burden, I tell you, it wasn't like this. We were moving in brashly. It was like God began to break our heart, and we loved them. And you know what happened? We became transformed. You know that they looked at us not all of a sudden because we had shiny hair, that we looked like something on the outside, but they began to see something on the inside that was so beautiful, was so powerful. That burden that God gave us had transformed us. God has something for His church in this hour, my Esther's Esther. And are we afraid of what it means if the Holy Ghost comes with sackcloth on Him? Afraid of what God's going to ask us? Beloved, don't be afraid. Get along with Him. Seek His face. He will put something into you. He will show you that He's got a work that's going to be outside of yourself. And He's going to give you an ability to think of others, to pray for others, to move in, to make a difference in their lives. God is giving this church a vision to move outside of these walls, to move into our communities. But He can't do it unless there's an Esther. He can't do it unless there's a people that are saying, God, I thank you that as I seek your face, you're going to lay people in front of me. The young, the teenagers, the addicted, the impossible. And God, I'm not going to work up this burden, but you'll give it to me. And as you give it to me, God, and I pray and I believe you, God, I'm going to get transformed. And your burden is easy and your yoke is light. And there's going to be something beautiful. It's going to be your life in me that's going to be seen and felt. But Esther didn't want to know this at this point. She didn't know about the transforming power of the burden that is of God that's put on a life. She refuses to want to know about Mordecai's message or Mordecai's sackcloth. Maybe she was saying, you know, I'm comfortable where I am. I live in the palace and I have this nice little place. I can shut the doors and I cannot know what's going on out there. Beloved, if you If you're really saved, you want to know how you're really saved? Because the Holy Ghost's voice cannot be silenced. Because there, the evidence of your call is that truth keeps coming to your door. And you know, I can think, Lord, you know, her saying, you know, Mordecai, this is your burden. Mordecai, you're a mighty man of God. You could stand fearlessly before Haman. You can stand fearlessly before the enemies of the people of God and God himself. You can stand. It's like you're unmovable. You're unflinchable. You're full of courage. But I'm me. But you know, beloved, I think that there would be a lure of wanting your comfort, but you know, when the Spirit of God is in you, there is something deeper than the cry for comfort. And finally, Esther sends this message back to Mordecai, and she says to him, don't ask me now what you're asking me. You're telling me that you have a vision and you understand the hour we live in. And you're wanting me to know this. And it's like you're wanting me to do something about this. But she said to him, I have not been called, verse 11, right at the end. She goes, here's the real reason why I'm going to say no to you, Mordecai. Here's the real reason why I don't want to know about your sackcloth and your burden and what God is saying to you and about the hour I live and what he is trying to say to me. She said, because I have not been called to come into the king these 30 days. She's saying that I have not been called. You see, you think I'm in a position with the king. I'm not in that kind of position. You think I'm in a relationship. I'm not in that kind of relationship you think I'm in. You know, beloved, can you hear the cry in the church today? Don't ask me to be a deliverer because I don't have that prayer life you think I have. I'm not in his presence. I'm not the deliverer type of prayer. I'm not the deliverer type. Beloved, I've preached this message so many times, but it's getting more and more real in my life and heart. Esther's saying, you know, I'm prayerless. I'm powerless. I'm weak. I know myself. At least I can admit it. At least she's finally saying, you know, I can say that's your burden, Mordecai, not mine. I like living in the palace. But here's the real reason. I'm not the deliverer type. I don't have that kind of intense prayer life and burden. I know who I am. I have too much repeated failure. I have these struggles. I look in. I know who I am. I'm not the deliverer type. Beloved, you know, there comes a point, if Christ is in us, that we cannot use our weakness as a cloak for wickedness. We cannot use and say, I know who I am. I'm living in truth. I know who I am. Glory to God. That we need to start there. But we can't be mere a cloak of unbelief and an unwillingness and a rebellion when God is speaking to us. And I thank God that Mordecai was the man of God that he was. Because when she sent him back a no, he gave it to her so straight, right from the heart of God. He gave her the truth of the situation. He's going to speak no matter what she has back to say, her reasons, her excuses, her weakness, her repeated failure, her lack of her prayer life, her lack of her ability to see herself as a deliverer, that the hour is too dark and she has the mindset of Babylon all over her mind and heart. God speaks a word to this woman. God is speaking a word to his church. Everyone who is in their heart repeating the words of Esther back to God in a church service, in a prayer time. Mordecai, he says to her, verse 13, when she says, no, I'm not going in. I am not going in and making petition for my people. I'm not going to make myself available because God knows I love him. And I'm grateful to be chosen. And I'm grateful to be beautified by salvation. And I'm grateful for the rank and the privilege that is mine because I am next to the king, chosen by the king. But I'm going to say no. And Mordecai sends this word back and says, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knows whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? The Lord is saying to his church, to his Esther that he loves and that he has chosen. He is saying to her, you see, I am calling you, and I'm calling you. I'm calling me. I know who you are. Believe me, I know your true condition. But I'm still calling you. You are going to turn around and say, Mordecai should do it. Mordecai is the man. But he has my mind and he knows that I am at this point, at this time, calling you such as you are. And such as you find yourself. And he says, don't think that you will escape. Because if you say no, then that's just a choice you're going to make and everything will move on. You see, because of the hour that they're living in, God is saying, you see, my people live in Babylon, but they're not going to live there forever. My people live in a mindset of despair and defeat. They have believed that Haman will actually have the last word over their mind and their heart and their testimony in this generation. But he said, I'm delivering my people from Babylon. Before I come, there is going to be a church. She's going to be restored to the promised land. She's going to be a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. There is enlargement coming. There is going to be a people whose heart and mind are going to arise up because they're not going to look in, they're going to look up. There is going to be a kind of people that are going to say, my God is good and my God is able. And even though he knows who I am going to arise because I hear his voice. Because I'm learning, God, if you are calling me, that's the most precious thing I have in my life is your voice and your call. That God, you see me, but you're going to cause me to stand, even me, in this hour. Because you have determined that deliverance is coming. You have determined that your church will not live in Babylon a day longer than you call her out. And Mordecai knows this. Mordecai has the mind of God on this. And Mordecai is not the one facing Haman down. Mordecai is the mind of God. And he's man enough to stand his ground and say, it's you, Esther, that's God's calling to be the deliverer. And I'm not moving from that. Now you choose. You have the mind of God. You have his word now. He knows who you are, but that does not negate his call. He says, if you are in me, there is life in you. If you are in me, then I must be able to lead you. I must be able to be the one who directs your life. And if I'm giving you the title deliverer, you must stand in faith and rise and say, Lord, here am I, send me. Yeah. It's not that I'm going to seek great things for myself, but God, I know that there is a burden that you want to give your church, that you want to give me, that you want to send me, that I can live outside of myself, that I'm not consumed by myself, making myself sick, but you want to give me a burden for the young people, for the people that I work with, for my family. You want me to move into believing prayer and say that you are well able to deliver me and them. Deliverance is coming, enlargement is coming from another place. It will come from another place, Esther, if you don't stand up. It's coming. Settle it, it's coming. And I want you. I want you. I've called you. I've put a call on your life. I've put a call on your life. There's a reason why I visited you. There is a reason why I've saved you. Your life is to have this incredible breaking forth of my life and my light. You are called to make that difference, Esther. I know I'm calling. I know I'm calling you in your prayerlessness, in your weakness. I know that. But I can do something so far beyond tonight, starting now, if you can hear my voice and let it be the most precious thing you have. I pray that God would give us a holy jealousy about the call in our lives and that we would not be a light thing and we would not back up from it. little, not too long ago, my husband and I, we went to minister in a place. And I'll tell you, quite frankly, when I left that place, I felt beaten up. I got attacked by a religious spirit. I faced opposition. I faced something that I've never experienced before in my whole life. And it wanted to shut me down. And when I faced it, I wanted to fight it in my flesh. Because at times I can be a little scrappy. And saucy. And I hit this religious spirit. And you know, God did something in that place. There were hungry people in this place. But I felt mauled and beat up. And we were leaving that conference and we were in the airport. And, you know, my husband could see all that God did and he was rejoicing. And I burst out crying. I said, that might have been your experience, but that was not my experience. And I'll tell you something, Babylon just showed up. And I said to myself, you know what? What am I doing? What am I doing? I know what I'm going to do. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to be a mother and I'm going to be a grandmother. And I'm going to talk to the occasional ladies group. And I'm not going to go out and do this anymore. And I'm like, you know, I'm being me. And the next few days, I had the opportunity to go to Canada to see my grandson, Landon. He's 3 months old. And it was so awesome just to, you know, sit in the kitchen and have this little 13-pound lump in my lap. And I had Babylon all over my spirit. I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to do this. Why should I do this? And heaven was silent. Someone once told me that teacher is always silent during the test. And I'm sitting there and I've got my grandson on my knee. And all of a sudden, I love this child. Like, it surprises me how much I love him. My life is like bound up in him. And he's sitting there on my lap. He didn't do one thing to deserve my love. He didn't do one thing. He just is. He does look like me, though. Sorry. He didn't do one thing to deserve my love. I just love him. My life is bound up in him. I can't stop thinking about him. And the Lord spoke to me and says, Teresa, that's how I feel about you. Only more so. I sat there rocking that baby and I realized that, you know, God, you love me so much. You're not demanding anything of me. But perfect love casts out fear. I began sitting there and I was thinking, you know, boy, how weak am I? I mean, you know, one encounter and like, what? I'm off the field. Like it's like I've been covered all these years and it's now like I'm kind of launched into something and it's like I get bit and I run the other way. But you know, when you're totally loved, you can actually say things like that. And I'm secure enough in his love to say them to you. Like, how weak was I? How weak was I? One encounter and I'm running. And it's like, Lord, I won't, by your grace, I'm not going to leave the field. I want what you want. Whatever you have for me, I'm not going to seek great things for myself. But I seek what you want for me and what you're asking me to do. And I can't tell you what happened to Esther that when she heard Mordecai's words to her. Was it deliverance is coming and it'll come from another place? And Esther, I love you so much. And I have a call on your life. And don't you know that you don't work for my love? You don't earn my love. I just love you. My life is bound up in you. But do you know the most precious thing is that I could share my heart with you, and the plans I have for you and all the lives that you would touch are going to be so incredible if you'll just stand up and believe me? That love never fails, that love can conquer all, that what I've created you for is to fill you with such a beauty and a radiance that you go out and you can yearn over people you don't know, and you can touch five-year-olds, and you can touch whoever I put in your path, because I've put something in you that's me, and they know it. And what they yearn for, they found, because Esther, you've not backed up, you've not left the field, because deliverance is coming, and you're found in your place. And Esther gets up and she says, well, I'm going in. I'm going in. If I perish, I perish. If I perish, I perish. You know, that's the key to so much, because, you know, so many are backing away from the call of God because, I'll tell you something, there's willful, deliberate sin in your life. There's something persistent. There's something you don't want to hear about. There's something you don't want to face. There's a label you don't want to give yourself. But God knows it's there. And He says, look, something's got to perish, Esther. There's got to be an agreement here. That immorality, that sexual trap, you think that if I lay that down, I'm going to lose it all. You think if I break away, walk away from that relationship, or give it a new definition and new boundaries, my life will be over. But you know, there's got to be something that Esther said, then let it be over. Then let it end, because I don't want it. Because I'm hearing something. I'm hearing something. God, I'm hearing that you love me. I'm hearing you want me. I'm hearing there's a call in my life. I'm hearing you've come to me for a purpose and a season, for a time such as this. And I don't want to back up. I don't want to live in that habitual sin. Something's got to perish. And God, I need your strength. I need the courage to say, if it perishes, it perishes. Let it. Because this is what we get in return. If you'll turn with me very quickly to Romans chapter 8. Because you see in this story of Esther, she goes into the king. She goes in and she finds the king is not remote and distant, but she finds she has this kind of access. It's a picture of you and I saying, Jesus, I come to you such as I am in my weakness, in my prayerlessness, but it's not going to keep me coming from you tonight, and it's not going to keep me from hearing your voice and the call of my life. You want me, you need me, you'll change me. Because it's got to be changed for me to be Esther, to be the deliverer, to gather courage to go out and touch those lives and begin to make a difference that you've actually created me for and given me salvation for, that I may live outside of myself, my mind and my heart consumed, oh God, for what it is you have for me and the people and what you want to do through my life. And the Bible says that she went into the king, and an incredible thing, God just changes the whole situation in Babylon. God changes the whole dynamics of Esther's life. She goes into the king, and the king understands all of a sudden that the wickedness of Haman and the plot against the Jews. And you know the story, how all of a sudden the king says there's going to be a new decree in the land. Whereas once there was a decree of Haman that went out and said it was going to be death, it was going to be destruction to the people of God, that I'm going to triumph over them, I'm going to rob them of every bit of faith, I am going to be able to take from their heart a true belief and a true desire to move in His will on my life, a true desire to fulfill the call of my life, and I'm just going to live in mediocrity, I'm going to live and make peace with my sin, I'm going to live in my fear and unbelief. But no, Haman has been canceled. Babylon has been canceled over the mind of the people that sit under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And this law of sin and death has been canceled, and a new law is written in the land. And beloved, it's the law that you and I live under is found in Romans 8:2. Because in Christ, in our salvation, Jesus says this is our reality. He says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. That there has been a law of sin and death written over our minds of unbelief and fear. There's been a law of sin and death of a sin that we've made peace with. There's been sin and death working in us. But now, if we can hear the voice, he says, in Christ, this is our heritage. The Holy Spirit is saying to us, no, there's a new law written in our minds. There's a new law written over our lives in Christ Jesus. It's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free. I've been made free. I've not prayed free, read free, obeyed free. I've been made free. Made free by the blood of Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit that lives in me. I've been made free by the law of sin and death that was written over me. Esther, there's a new law written. The enemy had death and sin and unbelief and immorality and lust and greed and selfishness written all over us that we were going to our death under his orders. But now there's a new law, if we can hear it. God says, Esther, you go in, you lift up your voice to me, because then I'll show you, you can rewrite the law. There is a new law written, a law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. In you, in me, there is a law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Every place there's been death, every place there's been sin, we stand up and we say, if I perish, I perish. But thanks be to God, what dies is the death and the sin and the law of it over our lives. For this is our heritage, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. He comes and he visits us in our compromise, in our lack of conviction, in our habitual sinning, in our unbelief, in our fear. He visits us with the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And he cancels that other sin if we will rise and go into the King and find out this is the new law of the land written in our mind and our hearts. In Christ Jesus. And this incredible thing that had happened in the life of Esther goes even further. Because if you'll just quickly turn there in Esther chapter 8, if we go back there, in the book of Esther, in chapter 8, when she goes in, that law is not just reversed. That law of death, that law where the faith is being taken from the people of God in their very lives, their spiritual lives, to be taken from them. But that law has been canceled. That law has been overturned. And there's a new law. And then now it says in Esther 8, it says, when she goes in and she gets favor from the king tells her, it says in verse 8, write ye also for the Jews as it liketh you in the king's name. He's saying, Esther, I'm not just going to cancel the law of sin and death. You have to hear me on this now. But I want you to write a new law. I want you to write the law of life in Christ Jesus as it liketh you. I want you to believe me for life in every place where there has been death. I want you to write the law as you like it in the King's name. Do you want to cancel over that unbelief? Then you go and you write over and you write courage. You write the ability to believe God. You go in the prayer closet and you rewrite the laws over your life. You go in the prayer closet, you rewrite the laws over your family. I'm not making this up. This is God's word to us. He said, what will be the rewards of a deliverer? Esther, if you will arise, if you will understand you've been raised for such a time as this, if you know that God is calling you, even in your weakness, your prayerlessness, even all that you are, but you can hear his voice, get up out of Babylon, because I'm going to write the Spirit of life over you, in your mind and in your heart. And you're going to obey me. You're going to go into the king. You won't be afraid of what he says. You won't be afraid of the burden, because you're going to be able to write life everywhere there's death in your prayer closet. Write as it likes you. I'm going to present to you situations and I'm going to ask you to write it as you like. Beloved, when Esther went in, what was she facing when she went into the king? When she went into the king, it was like, you're not allowed, Esther, to go in. That's not the custom of the land. You shouldn't be allowed to go in. Beloved, is there voices shutting you down? You can't witness to Christ here. You can't talk about that here. There's a custom in the land that we don't do that. Beloved, if we are moving in the Spirit and praying for people, I tell you something, they're crying to hear what you have to say and what I have to say. They're crying to hear it. They're dying to hear it. And we're going to get that fear of man sliced off us because it's not the custom of the land. But God, we're going to go into the prayer closet and we're going to be able to write life everywhere where the fear of man has marred me and marked me. We're going to be able to go right in and say, God, by your Spirit, a boldness, a holy boldness, I write over my life. I write over my poor testimony. I write over everything, God, where I'm backed up in my prayer closet. I move forward because I get to rewrite the law. If I will arise and be a deliverer. Says she had to hide her Jewishness. Beloved, have we been hiding? Has our light been hidden? We get to write. Oh God, I want you now to give me such a pride in you. I want to be able to understand that I have life and I don't have to apologize for it. I have life. There's something real because Jesus, you've touched me and you've touched the death in me. And God, every part that's sin, every part that's dark, I invite you now to come and touch it with your life, because the life will speak for itself. When people see the light and the light in you, they will want it. They're crying for it. Esther was asked to go in and to challenge the favorite. Beloved, Haman ruled, but she was going to be asked to go in and challenge him before the king. That's very risky, to challenge an enemy in the presence of the king. And have we been backing up? Have we not been equal to the challenge because we know who we are? Are we afraid of that challenge? Well, we should be if we're in the flesh. But when we say, oh God, you've changed my heart. Lord, I want to be able to challenge the enemy. I want to be able to challenge his ground anywhere you show me that I can challenge it. I thank you that, Lord, I get in your presence. You can show me. I can challenge the ground of my family. I can challenge the ground that he has in my mind. I can challenge the ground he has in my heart. That, God, I'll be like Esther and I will go in and I will challenge that Haman. Because there's a new law written in the kingdom now. That law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. I'm going to prove that a new law exists. I'm going to prove it. I'm going to challenge the enemy. I'm going to say, here am I, Lord. Here am I for such a time as this. Thank you that you know who I am. But you're saying you rise up in faith into the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. You move by faith into that law and you will see that you will be made free from that law of sin that captivates you and the law of death. Beloved, Esther finally, in rewriting the law, she was all that could hear this decree. They knew that they were given the power to stand up and fight. That Babylon, they didn't have to take what was given them. There was like this new life that they could stand. They could fight back. They weren't looking to themselves. They weren't saying, I'm just a compromised Esther living in Babylon. They were saying, I've got a new reality. I understand something, because when you called me, Lord, when you called me, and I know it's your voice, I'm hearing it tonight. I look the sin that so easily besets me, and I look at all the obstacles, and I look at all my failure, I look at all of it, and I get to write life where there is death, because I'm trusting you, Jesus, because this is your word to me. You're changing me. You know who I am, but that doesn't cancel your call to be deliverer to my generation. Look away. Let's look away from ourselves and let's move in. You know, there'll be times you'll be like me. You'll be afraid. You'll run. There'll be times, and don't worry. He'll take you on his lap and he'll rock you and say he loves you and send you back. Esther drew back timid at the beginning, but that wasn't the whole story. God got a hold of her. He loved her. He gave her a burden that transformed her, filled her with light, and satisfied her heart. You know why the Russians, in the end, they grouped to hear what we had to say? Because they saw such a a joy and a peace and a life in us that they wanted. And as long as we were in our place ministering to those children, if you and I are found in our place, I'll tell you, there'll be a radiance and a life and a glory in us that no matter what we're feeling, they will recognize the life and will be drawn to it. If we will hear and know the hour, which is now, that deliverance is coming. And it's coming through every Esther that will hear God's voice to them and believe Him. Will you stand with me? The Bible says perfect love casts out fear. The greatest truth I know. Pastor Carter's preached on it so many times. Jesus loves me. This I know. That's the greatest truth we possess. And He who loves us the most, when He calls us, He will walk with us. He will change us. We don't have to fear what surrendering to His will means. We are coming to a God that says, my life is bound up in yours. I love you more than you will ever know. And everything I have for you is about deliverance and enlargement. It's about satisfying your soul in me. That it doesn't matter where I lead you. It's enough I'm with you and transforming you. Filling you with my glory. Being able to live for others. Being able to look around and offering hope. Being able to give hope to the addicted, to the oppressed, to the lonely. Living outside of myself, but having Jesus, that glory of learning to live and seeing others and not afraid of the need, not afraid that it'll overwhelm me. But Lord, you're going to share your heart with me and you're going to transform me. And people are going to know you're alive because I'm transformed. He loves us that much. That's His promise. Beloved, He's going to walk with us. And we never be afraid of the will of God. Perfect love, His perfect love for us casts out this fear. And whenever we get fearful, whenever we want to draw back, we stop. We remember. He'll pick us up. He'll rock us. He'll say, I love you more than I have words to say. I'm so proud of you. And beloved, courage will come into our heart. It's like, Lord, whatever you want, I thank you. I thank you that you've chosen me. You love me. You call me. You say there's something for such a time as this that you want me to do. You've saved me for a purpose. And I thank you. I get to seek your face and I get to know what it is. I get to know, Lord, if you're opening my eyes to someone down the hall, you're opening my eyes to say you'll take the fear of man away. You're going to give me power to witness. I'm going to be so proud. There's going to be life. There's going to be life in me. I'm going to be so changed, Lord, by your love. Now, for everyone in this place that's saying, God, I know who I am. I am an Esther in my weakness and my prayerlessness, but I still rise and I still come to your voice because there's deliverance in your presence. There is empowering in your presence. I'm called for my generation to make a difference. And Jesus, you're transforming me. And in you, Lord, the law of sin and death is going to be canceled in me. And the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free. The law of the Spirit of life. Thank you, Lord. I get to write life in every place of death by your Spirit, by your promise to me. Now, beloved, all those that want to believe this promise, Lord, and believe now that God is going to make it a reality in us now, tonight. Lord, we come by faith, Lord. And you see every open heart here. Oh God, we're Esther. We're Esther in our prayerlessness at times, our weakness, our inabilities. But oh God, we hear you. We hear your love for us. We hear, God, the call on our lives. We admit, God, we cannot do this except you visit us by the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. But thank you, you don't ask us to do anything outside of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Thank you, we're being made free from the law of sin. Thank you, we're being made free from the law of death. Jesus, you cancel it in us when you come. When you come, when your life rises up. Oh God, we accept it by faith now, Lord. We thank you, you're sending us into our world with you, with your power. With your life in us. Thank you, Lord. You're going to teach us to rewrite the laws in our closet, in our prayer closet. We're going to rewrite the laws, Lord, where we can believe you, Lord, to visit those around us with your life also, where you will make them free from the law of sin and death. Oh God, Esther could hear this. She wasn't trying in her own strength, but she could hear this. She didn't run away from the burden, God. You gave her the grace, and she found her joy and her life in it. Now, God, visit us, Lord. I'd ask everyone that can hear now, Esther's in this place, you can hear what God is saying to you. You just now lift up your voice just for a few seconds to him. Lord, just begin to pray what's in your heart. God has spoken to you, Esther. He is speaking to you now. You don't have to be afraid. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, you're speaking to us, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Father, we receive the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. We receive it by faith. We thank you, Lord, that every weakness, every repeated sin, every failure, God, we yield it to you. We ask you to touch it, Lord. We ask you to forgive us. We repent, Lord, of that repeated willful sin. We look to you for our deliverance, Lord, and the power, Lord, to have that broken in our lives. We thank you, Lord, for the heart now. Oh, God, we will not run away from our own flesh. But, God, we thank you that you're going to transform us, Lord. That what you give us, Lord, will be our life. It will be a radiance and a glory in us. Lord, only you can do this in us. We look to you for this work. But, God, I thank you that you're giving us the strength and the courage by the power of the Holy Spirit to say, in my generation, for such a time as this, oh, God, I come to you, Jesus. For the strength and the life to fulfill the call of my life that you've determined before the foundation of the world. That, Lord, when I stand before you, you'll say, well done, Lord. Not because I sought great things for myself, but I sought you. I received your heart. I went out and made a difference in my generation. I thank you, God, we belong to a church with a heritage of laid down lives. I thank you, God, a spiritual torch is here for all those that will pick it up, oh God, and move out into their generation in the power of the Holy Spirit. I thank you, oh God, we look not to ourselves, but Lord, we look to the life in Christ that's given us now to every hungry heart. And I thank you, God, the law of sin and death, God, is canceled just like it was in Esther's day. And this new law operates in our mind and our spirit. You deliver us from Babylon, God, and now we go, Lord, to speak liberty to the captives, Lord, in your strength. Heal us now, God. Touch us, deliver us, and we thank you now, Lord. We receive it now, this night. We go with joy, Jesus, your life in us, trusting you for this life and this strength. Bless your people now with an ability to believe you, an ability to obey you in the power of the Spirit. In Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen.
I want to challenge you after hearing this message. I was deeply challenged when I first heard it that if you go in the prayer closet, even tonight, and you take out your spiritual pen and start rewriting the law of your life, try this: for God has not given me a spirit of fear, but a power and love and a sound mind. And underline it, put an exclamation point at the end. Learn these promises and rewrite the law of your life. The incredible truth, incredible truth. Father, thank you tonight, God, for this word. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, you're speaking something so deep that we have to respond only in faith to it. Lord, we don't come with our own abilities. We come with only a heart of faith to know that we are hearing your voice. And God Almighty, you're going to make a difference through this little army in this great big city. We thank you for it, Lord. God, thank you. In Jesus' mighty name. I want to encourage you tonight to go rejoicing. Just go trust in God. Rejoice with all your heart. The Lord is not going to fail you. Esther, God be with you.
This is the conclusion of the message.